All right, let me start off with some weird laws that I've discovered. In Alabama, if you were in Alabama, it is illegal to wear a fake mustache that causes people to laugh in church. That is illegal. That's a good rule. I like that one. In New York, a fine of $25 can be levied for flirting. This old law specifically prohibits men from turning around on any city street and looking at a woman in that way. there's another penalty in New York. In New York, it is the penalty for jumping off of a building is death. Praise God for our politicians who come up with these things. In Ohio, it is illegal to fish for whales on Sunday. In Ohio, I think they're almost extinct in Ohio, I think. So in Texas, a recently passed anti-crime law requires criminals to give their victims a 24-hour notice to explain the nature of the crime being committed. I just, you can find anything on the internet. I have no clue if any of these things are true, but it's really cool stuff. Also in Texas, the entire Encyclopedia Britannica is banned in Texas because it contains a formula for making beer at home. So there you go. Some strange laws, some weird laws. Okay, so you think about those weird laws, and then have you ever come across any weird laws in the Bible? Anything that you're just scratching my head, like I don't get that. Which I'm thinking there's probably several. I mean, you just read through the book of Leviticus, and there are several strange laws. Have you ever had this happen to you before, where you're trying to speak truth to somebody? You're trying to be the salt, be the light that you're called to be, and you're speaking the word of God, and somebody immediately shuts you down by quoting Leviticus. And say, oh yeah? Well, what about this? What about that? Some of these laws here in Leviticus, it says in Leviticus 10, verse 6, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die. It's thus saith the Lord. If you have unkempt hair, you will die. In Leviticus 19, verse 19, do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material, or you will die. It's scary stuff. And then, what about your sideburns? I saw Lonnie come in today, and Lonnie's got big sideburns now, which is really cool. And don't cut those, because that's what it says in Leviticus 19, verse 27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head, or clip off the edges of your beard. Yeah, there's so many more. Like, don't eat lobster. You can't trim your beard. You're not supposed to pick up grapes off the ground. I mean, all these things are in the Bible. Isn't it cool? What do you do with this stuff? And I'm preaching on this right now. I don't know what I'm doing here. I get so frustrated when I'm trying to present the Word of God and somebody throws something out of Leviticus in my face, and I like to think I know how to handle that. But I have seen way too many Christians just cower in a corner because they don't know what to do. When you're speaking something out of Ephesians and they're speaking something out of Leviticus and they make you look like a hypocrite because you do this but you don't do that. You're one of those, you take the Bible, you think the Bible's the word of God, you think the Bible's true, and they start throwing all these strange things that we don't teach about, we don't talk about here in the church. So what do we do? What's our attitude about laws in general? In general, because I'm thinking, when somebody tells you what you can do and what you can't do, and people start giving you rules, I have seen we have a rebellious nature. We have a rebellious, nobody likes being told what to do. And so when you think about laws, when you think about laws of the government, I found this out, there's 45,000 pages in the tax law. I mean, y'all like doing taxes? This stuff, it gets so frustrating. And there's traffic laws. I hate traffic laws. And then you have church laws. You know, the laws in church, and all the things you can do and you can't do. And we call that legalism. And I don't know if you come from a background of legalism, all these different rules. I went to a church out in California, and to be a member of the church, you had to agree not to go to the movie theater. That's in their bylaws. You can't be a member and go to the movie theater. I didn't understand. I didn't get that. Like, is that, what verse is that? Where's that in the Bible? Is that in Matthew? Where is that? And I was told that you can't wear jeans to church. That's just sinful. That's terrible. I've changed. I don't know if anybody can tell. I think I've come a long way. All these different rules in church, and we hate rules. I hate rules. Maybe you love them. I hate rules. But to understand, rules are important. Laws are important. In 1 Timothy, it says, law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawless. So when you think about laws, you know, they're because we live in a lawless society. We live in a society where people live by their flesh, and if we don't have laws, people will kill each other or people will kill themselves. So we need laws. Laws are protecting us from ourselves because we are lawless people. So we need laws. And then I would also ask you to consider, if you're somebody who's rebellious to laws and you hate laws and hate rules, government laws and church laws, and so you're really down on the government or you're really down on church. Well, what about business? Because sometimes we have laws in business, and I'm not talking about government laws, how to regulate the business and stuff like that, but I'm just talking about your boss says come in at 8 o'clock. You know, so you got to clock in at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whatever that time is, but there's a time you have to show up. And if you don't, you lose your job. Now, is that unfair of the boss to ask you to clock in at a certain time? Or is that just how business works? Some companies you have to wear a uniform, you have to wear proper attire. So is that right? Is that wrong? I understand. And I wonder about this. Anybody? UPS. I heard that you can't have facial hair. Is that true? Okay. I don't know. So all these different laws. And then okay. So you think about government laws. You think about church laws. You think about laws in business or rules in business. And then what about natural law? Have you ever been upset with like gravity? Oh yeah, well I'm just not doing it. You know, I mean, what do you do with that? You know, there's just laws. You have to live by certain laws. And so here I say all that to say, what was Jesus's attitude towards the law? And we find that I've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about the Beatitudes, and we've talked about being salt, and we've talked about being light. And here in Matthew 5 verse 17, this is what Jesus says. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So this is Jesus talking about the law. Now, he's not talking about traffic laws, and he's not talking about the tax laws, and he's not even talking about American law or Roman law. What's he talking about when he's talking about the law? He's talking about God's law. And when we talk about God's law, I'm hoping this will be beneficial for some people here, especially if you're new to Christianity, new to the faith. When you're talking about the law here in the Bible, and you see it's in capital letters, Jesus says, do not think I've come to abolish the law. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Don't think I've come to abolish the Ten Commandments. Another thing that he could mean by when he says the law, he's talking about the books of Moses. The books of Moses is often referred to as the law, and that would be the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. And because Moses wrote those books, it's called the Mosaic Law. So you might hear it referred to as the Mosaic Law or the Pentateuch, but it's referring to the books of Moses, those first five books of the Bible. And sometimes it's just referring to the whole Old Testament, all the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law. So understand what Jesus is talking about. Don't think I've come to abolish the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And then I think maybe this would be helpful. I've seen this before. To break down the law into three different groups, I think it was John Calvin who did this originally. But he says there's three types of law. First of all, you got the moral law. So what we mean by the moral law? We're talking about laws that are based on God's nature, the laws that are based on God's will, and the Ten Commandments being an example of that. But there's more laws than that. But just God, it's not God's nature to lie, so we should not lie. It's not God's nature to be unfaithful, so we shouldn't be unfaithful. You can learn a lot about the character of God, the nature of God, by studying the Ten Commandments. This is who God is. And this is who God's people should be. We shouldn't be murderers. We shouldn't be thieves. We shouldn't be liars. We shouldn't be unfaithful. This is who God is. So first of all, understand there's the moral law. But I think what confuses us when people start throwing these obscure verses in our faces is because there's other laws too. There's ceremonial laws. And the ceremonial laws were the laws that had to do with temple worship. And talk laws about how to perform a sacrifice. Laws about what the priest is to wear and what the priest is to do. And laws about how to come to the temple and be clean. And reasons why you can't come to the temple because you're unclean. So you got all these laws about the feasts and the festivals and the sacrifices. All these laws that concern the temple. But a couple of things to think about here. The temple is gone. The temple's been destroyed. The veil has been torn in two. Everything has been made new. So a lot of those ceremonial laws that people like to throw in your face, we don't live by those laws anymore. We don't live by the old covenant. We live by the new covenant. There's a third type of law, the civil law, which were laws about how Israel was to be as a nation, how they were to treat one another. And so all kinds of laws about that, how to interact with one another. But these laws were specifically written for the nation of Israel, not the nation of America. So what do we do about that? We don't live by those laws. So this is what I'm telling you, is a lot of these laws that people like to quote in the Old Testament, we're not under those laws. Jesus said, though, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I want to ask you, what did he mean by that? How did Jesus fulfill the law? And I got a couple answers here for you. One is Jesus lived a sinless life, doing the will of his Father. So there he fulfilled the moral law because he lived a sinless life, doing what God wanted him to do. And Jesus became a priest and a king and a lamb and a sacrifice, fulfilling the ceremonial law. And Jesus loved the tax collectors and the sinners and the poor and the lame and the blind, fulfilling the civil law. See how Jesus did all that? And there's over 300 prophecies that all point to Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled. And what I want you to see here, when you look at the Old Covenant, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the law, the books of Moses, it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. That's what he means. I came to fulfill all the old covenant. It all points to Jesus. But we live in a world, what do I say first here? We distort the law. This is what we do. And Jesus goes on in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," the people who are actually who've been assigned the task of teaching the world the laws of God, he says, "If your righteousness doesn't surpass them, then you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Does that verse scare you? You ever think about that verse and like, oh my gosh, we don't have a chance? Because, I mean, they were all about the laws. They had laws on top of laws. But what they were doing, they were distorting the law. And a couple of things they were doing. They were focusing on the externals of the law. What it says in Matthew 23, verse 25, says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." See, you care about the outside, but you're not worried about the inside. It says the same thing in verse 27. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." See, it's all about the outside, all about the outward appearance, putting on a show. Look at me. Look at how religious I am. Look at how godly I am. And you care about what people think about you, but do you care about what God thinks? See, if we only care about what other people think, then we're missing the point of the law. We're outside the will of God here. We're distorting the law. So one way we do it, we focus on the externals. Another way we do it, we focus on the ceremonial laws. And this is what the Pharisees did in Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices and mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should practice the latter without neglecting the former. It's very interesting to me here. Jesus, he uses the words, the more important things, the more important matters of the law. Like that right there, that tells me that there's lesser laws and there's big laws. And are we focused on the lesser laws? Are we focused on church attendance and on what we're wearing to church? And we're focused on the trivial things instead of being focused on being faithful, instead of focusing on justice and showing mercy. Are we focused on the important things about the law of God, or the small things of the law of God? Just enough to make us feel like we're doing a good job. A third area that we distort the law, we focus on man-made laws. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 8 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their teachings are but rules taught by man." The traditions of men. You've let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. See, sometimes what we think we're doing, we think we're doing the will of God, and we got all these laws, and look at us, we're all religious and everything, but what are we doing? We're actually just following our rules. We're not following God's rules. We're not following his laws. We've ignored his laws and replaced them with our own laws. In addition to the Mosaic Law, in addition to the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the scribes, they also had the oral law, the Talmud, which was 800 pages translated in English. 800 pages of laws trying to help God out because maybe God wasn't clear enough. So they're trying to improve the Word of God with the laws they were adding to the laws of God. I'll give you a couple examples here. One thing which it was classified as a work because you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So one of the things, you're not allowed to carry a burden. Can't carry a burden on the Sabbath. So what's a burden? And this is how they define a burden. A burden is food equal to the weight of a dried fig. That's a burden. Yeah, I'm like, I can do that. And I don't even break a sweat doing that. So I can do that. So food equal to weight of a dried fig, or enough wine for mixing in a goblet, or milk enough for one swallow, that's too much. What do you do with this? Honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. Here's the strange laws. And then they got 39 things that are prohibited on the Sabbath. 39 things you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. You can't sow, you can't plow, you can't reap, you can't bind sheaves, you can't thresh, you can't winnow, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, and a bunch more. I haven't even made through the whole list yet. All these things that you are forbidden to do on the Sabbath because that would be work and you're supposed to rest. And how dare you not rest on the Sabbath? This is what the Pharisees are doing to help us live for God righteously, okay? Michael's not here today. Michael Nally, he came in this morning, and he was, I don't know where he heard this. He's telling me, he said, "Pete, you know, somebody was telling me that, you know, I can't, all the things I can't do on the Sabbath." And he was really confused because Michael sets up all the chairs on Sunday morning. And I'm thinking, that is not of God. No, you can set up chairs, really, you can. But I mean, he's quoting all these things just like this. I'm thinking, people are still doing this today. Coming up with all these, and here's another thing about the Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath begins on Friday night and ends on Saturday night. So what are you going to do with that one? Okay, so here you go. And one more thing I got here. Another way we distort the law is by justifying ourselves. We take the law. This is what we do with what God has given us. His laws, his rules. We take it and we look at it and think, I think I'm doing good. I'm doing pretty good. Good enough. Isn't that what the rich man did when the rich ruler came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, why do you call me good?" That's what first he says. And he says, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And what did he say? What did the rich ruler say? Yeah, all that I've done. And Jesus was probably looking at him like, What? I mean, you think about it. You know, let's do a little test right now. All the Ten Commandments. Have anybody here kept all the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Anybody kept 9? 8? 7? We are sinners. We're a bunch of sinners. And when you look at the Word, when you look at, how dare you look at the Word of God and come away thinking, I think I'm doing pretty good. You have completely missed what it's about. But that's what we do. We distort the Word of God, but we read it and we leave feeling, it's not my goal to make you all feel horrible before you leave church on Sunday mornings. That's not my goal. But it is my goal to help you see reality, see with real eyes. See yourself for who you are in the eyes of God. And I tell people this all the time. Until you understand you're a sinner, you will never understand the grace of God. And if you don't understand the grace of God, you're not going to understand what it's all about. It begins with acknowledging we're not doing so good. But this is how we distort it. We distort the Word of God when we focus on externals, or when we focus on the ceremonial, or when we focus on our own laws. And the church still does that today. We can teach our kids something that's not in the Bible, but it's how the church has always done it. And 20 years later, the kids are all confused because they're confused, thinking that's the Word of God. That wasn't the Word of God. That's just a rule that we made up. And we justify ourselves. Look at this. I want us to be people who desire the law, the Word of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, true righteousness. Let me give you a couple verses in the Old Testament of what true righteousness is. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, "Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is good. He is faithful. He's a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." Who love him and keep his commands. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." Get this. Observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you this day for your own good. He's not doing it because he had nothing better to do. He's given you these laws and decrees because he's trying to protect you from yourself. He's trying to protect us from each other. So he gives us these laws and rules. So love him and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. It says in Deuteronomy 30, it's basically the same thing. The Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. And the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, I gave you 3 verses here, and something that I see in common, I don't want you to miss this, so I feel like you need to hear this. There's an emphasis here on keeping the law. But there's also an emphasis on loving God. Because I'm thinking we can't truly keep the law until we love our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. But when we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, then we naturally want to obey him. And I think the problem here with a lot of the law, the reason we're so rebellious is because we see a bunch of rules and we forget all about the relationship. Think about this. The person that came to my mind was my grandmother. I remember, I loved my grandmother very much. Grandmother could have asked me to do anything, and I think I would have done it. And I would have never felt like she made me do something I didn't want to do. I did it because I love my grandmother, and I didn't want to let my grandmother down. And you can think about other relationships like that too. I'm thinking early in our marriage, you know, if Stephanie asked me to wash the dishes, oh yeah, no, okay, dear, because I still love my wife. I just don't like doing dishes. So. And maybe that, because we take each other for granted, and once we take each other for granted, then we don't want to do the things that we need to do. But before are we taking God for granted? Is that what it comes down? We're taking God for granted, so we don't want to obey. We don't want to do what He wants us to do. Instead of, and this is why Sunday morning, cultivating that time of worship and coming back to our knees, falling before Jesus Christ and realizing who He is and all that He's done. And when you get to that point, you don't look at it as rules and laws. It's just His will, and I'm happy to obey. So you contrast this, you contrast true righteousness to what I called pseudo-righteousness. And I'll give you a couple verses of this, and you can find verses throughout the Old Testament like this here, talking about the Israelites and how they practiced a form of righteousness, but it wasn't righteous at all. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, the rules of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats." You keep on bringing sacrifices to God because of your sins. Here's a thought, just stop sinning. Stop sinning because I'm tired of your sacrifices. I want you to live for me. It says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause." In Amos chapter 5, it says, I despise your religious feast and cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away from the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. So I don't want to hear you singing to me all these praises when you're not living for me. That's just hypocrisy. That's what that is. Malachi chapter 1. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will not accept no offering. I will accept no offering from your hands." Useless fires. All that you're doing in the name of Jesus, and the Lord he's nauseous with it. He's disgusted by it. In Mark chapter 7, I read this one earlier. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" See, here's the problem. This pseudo-righteousness, it's all about obedience to these laws, these rules, these traditions, these ceremonial laws, these external laws, all about the outside, the appearance of being righteous. But there's no love. There's no relationship with God. It's just people going through the motions, people fooling themselves, or Satan deceiving them, making them feel good about themselves, and they march right into hell. So Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And I read that, and I hope that gets our attention. We got to change something up here. If we're doing what the Pharisees did and the teachers of the law did, if we're no better than them, there's no hope for us. And we will go to hell. And we will deserve to go to hell. Do we desire to do the will of God? Are we hungry and thirsty for righteousness? So I think I'm on the back page now. I really don't know where I'm at, but this is where I'm thinking I'm at here. If you follow on the outline, to understand a couple things. Understand, first of all, the purpose of the law. Understand the purpose of the Old Testament law that is referred to often throughout the Scriptures, but often I fear that we don't know what it's talking about here. But the purpose of the law, it says in Romans 7, this is what Paul says in Romans 7, it says the law is holy and good and spiritual. What does it say in Romans 7, verse 12? It says, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good." In verse 14, it says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." So the law is good. It's spiritual. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit. The old covenant was given to us by the Holy Spirit, just like the new covenant was given to us by the Holy Spirit. So what do you do with that? When somebody quotes Leviticus to you, and you know that that came from the Holy Spirit, and you scratch your head, like, I don't know what to do with that, but it came from the Holy Spirit. So what do you do with that? But the purpose of the law, it's holy, it's good, it's spiritual, and the purpose of the law, it provides a standard of righteousness. This is what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. It's when we read the law, that's when we discover what true righteousness is. This is when we discover what the will of God is, what the nature of God is. This is how we discover that murdering people is bad, okay? Don't do that. That's not God's will that we murder people or that we steal from people or we lie. This is not God's will. So if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know this. We'd just kill each other off and think, oh, sorry about your luck there, you know? But because of the law, we understand there is right, there is wrong. And the law reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. And I'm hoping if you didn't hear anything else, hear that. This is what, when we read the Word of God, it should bring us to our knees. And we become conscious of our sin. This is what it says in Romans 3, verse 20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, that's what the New Testament says. Yeah, see, people are still trying to be good enough according to the law, thinking if I could just keep those commands, if I could keep them all, then maybe I would be good enough and God would, maybe that's what I need to do to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. I just need to do a better job at keeping the commands. No, that's a useless, vain effort. You can't. Nobody will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We become conscious of the fact, I am not good. I have not kept the commandments of God. I need a Savior. It's the purpose of reading the law. It brings us, it drives us, it should drive us to Jesus. The law is a tutor and a guide. With Galatians 3, verse 24, it calls it a guardian that was put in charge like a babysitter to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It was put in charge until Christ came. In Colossians 2, it refers to it as a shadow of something to come. This is what it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to a religious festival or a new moon or a celebration or a Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you and start throwing an Old Testament law in your face. These are just a shadow of things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ Jesus. So when people start throwing Old Testament verses at you that you don't understand, it was just a shadow of something else to come. And we don't live under the law. So understand the limits of the law. The law cannot justify. The law cannot give life. The law cannot give you the Holy Spirit. This is what it says in Galatians 3, verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's what it is. When you're trying to live to all the laws, it's just human effort. And that is not the way you receive the Holy Spirit. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law? Or because you believed what you heard? You received the Holy Spirit because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not because you kept the Ten Commandments. Galatians 3, verse 14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. By faith, just like Abraham lived by faith, it was a credit to him as righteousness. It is by faith, not by keeping a bunch of rules. The law cannot sanctify, the law cannot make perfect. It says in James 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You're guilty, and the wages of sin is death. And we are all guilty. So what do? This is why we need Jesus. I would tell you, quit trying to earn your salvation by keeping a bunch of rules, by trying to keep the law, the Old Testament law, which half of it, 80% of it, you don't even understand. You don't even get this. Quit trying to earn your salvation by keeping the rules and keeping the laws. Through Christ Jesus, is what it says in Romans 8, verse 2. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read all this. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the new covenant, has set me free from the law of sin and death, the old covenant. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. So when the Bible, when Jesus says your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you can do it. That's the only way you can do it. So understand, Jesus came to repeal and replace, I like those words, repeal and replace the law. That's what's going on. This is the good news. This is the gospel message. We are not under the law anymore. Christians are not under the law. We're not under the old covenant. It says in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. In Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes, for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Not for people who are good enough, but for people who recognize they're not good enough and they need a Savior. And I want to just interject this here. I love the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament is useful. It's instructive. But I also love that I'm not under the Old Testament anymore, because that it would be hard. And we see it played out in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, when the Jews and the Gentiles come together, and the Jews at one time, they were saying, well, the Gentiles are not like us. They need to know our rules. They need to be circumcised, old covenant rule. So they need to do all that. And so the leaders got together. They prayed about it. They sought God. In Acts 15, verse 19, it says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. They just need to abstain from polluted idols and sexual immorality and meat of strangled animals and from blood. That's four rules. That's all you got to do if you want to become a Christian. Just do these things. It makes it nice and easy here. Christians are not under the law. They're not under the old covenant. Christians are under grace, the new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the law. It is finished. When he says that, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And it is. By the blood of Jesus Christ, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. And Jesus makes all things new. And this is when you come to the communion table, and which we've already done it today, which I wish we were doing it again. Because Jesus, he lifted up the cup. And what did he say about the cup? He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And we take that blood. When we take the cup, we should remember, I'm not under the law anymore. Praise God. I am under grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. He took my place. That's what it's all about. So to understand grace, I've got a verse that I want to put up there. I'm hoping this verse will come alive for you here. This is Titus chapter 2. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. If I can connect the dots here, it's because of the grace of God, because we've experienced the grace of God, because we have experienced the love of God. We are redeemed people. And because we are redeemed, we are eager to be salt. We are eager to be light. We are eager to do our good deeds before men so they may glorify our Father in heaven. We are eager to do what is good. It's not that we have to, but I get to serve my Father this way. because I've experienced his grace. And it all comes back to that. If you've experienced his grace, then live accordingly and be eager to serve your Father. If you've not experienced grace, you're probably still trying to be good enough by living by a bunch of laws. Understand also, the Holy Spirit, by grace, we've been given the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, the law was given for lawless people. But when we've been given the Spirit of God and we live according to the Spirit of God, he's going to teach us what is right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. So if we are being led by the Spirit, then we're not going to be judged by the law. Understand what's been repealed and replaced. The old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant. The old covenant, the law, been replaced with the new covenant, the law of Christ. Now, and I've got some things here. Many of the principles of the new covenant remain. 9 out of 10 of the commandments are repeated in the new covenant. So when I say you're not under the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, well, they're still in the new covenant, so you still got to do it, okay? So you get that? I've got a bunch of things here. What time is it? Oh, stink. All right, but like the duties to God, trust him, love him, be thankful to him, serve him, pray to him, live according to his will, walk in the Spirit. These are what we're supposed to do. This is our duty to God. Do not have idols. Do not receive false teachers. Do not mock or speak against God. Duties towards other people, our civil law with one another. Love, be sympathetic and compassionate, forgive and forbear, deal honestly and fairly, do good to all and help all, tell the truth, be courteous and live peacefully with all people. The negative, do not lie, do not bear false witness, do not steal, do not murder. All that stuff is still in the new covenant. Duties towards self, be holy, grow spiritually, think on good things, rejoice in the Lord, cultivate your mind. Abhor evil, avoid pride, do not conform to the love of this world. So there are still plenty of things to do when you live according to the new covenant. Plenty of things to do. But I hope you see, this is the will of God. This is how we treat one another. This is how we worship. And we need to be living by the new covenant. So what does that mean? Many principles still remain from the old covenant to the new covenant. Some new commands have been added in the new covenant. Some have been revised where the old covenant says don't murder. Jesus says don't hate. They stink. It gets harder now. Don't commit adultery. Well, now you don't lust. But to see this here, that Jesus took the whole law, all the law, and he summarized it in two verses, two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. If you would just focus on loving God and loving each other, I would say live by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit's going to help you do. Live by grace. And you got it covered. And your righteousness will surpass that of the Pharisees.